Praise the Lord, church. I do want to thank you for all of your prayers. They were very much appreciated. And we had a great midwinter camp. A lot of you came, were able to attend there, and a lot of you weren't. And I've had a number of people ask, how do you get the services, the DVDs? They did have it live streaming. Of course, once the event's over, the live streaming stops. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to contact our media missions ministry of the state of Wisconsin, Brother Scott Jacobs. He lives down in Prairie du Chien. I'm going to find out how we could get some of the DVDs, and we'll get some of those in here for those of you that would like to purchase those. So it'll be of the whole conference. How it worked out is the session Friday morning, there was actually three sermons back to back. So all of them, you'll get everything probably in just a package deal. So I'll work on that, have some answers for you. We're in a series right now. We're wrapping this up. Tonight will be our last sermon on this, the power of a focused life. How many of you are enjoying living a focused life? I tell you, this has helped me. I don't know if it's helped you. I hope it's helped you. But I understand one thing, and I understand this more and more as I get more and more involved in the work of God, that if you have a vision or if you have a dream, it takes focus in order to see that dream or that vision fulfilled. And the hardest thing in life sometimes is just staying focused. And those of you that have children and the children are younger, going to the grocery store for you mothers, it's hard to stay focused on shopping when you've got all the little ones wanting this, that, and everything else. So we kind of go through some of that. We understand that. So this morning we're on our part six, which is we had Bible study on Wednesday evening. We talked about just studying your Bible and how to study your Bible and the importance of studying your Bible. And this morning we're going to the second part of this, and this is setting boundaries. Setting boundaries. And we had focus, which is faith in God. That's your faith and family is the F. O is others before yourself. C is cutting out distractions in life. U is unplug as often as you can. And S is for simplify your life. Then we talked about goals, Bible reading, Bible study. Now we're setting spiritual boundaries. We're going to read our key scripture for this series. It's found in Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, he finds his joy in the law of the Lord, and his law, being God's law, doth he meditate day and night. Now this is the benefits of this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf, notice this is all referencing the tree planted by the water. So if you're that tree, if you're that individual that's planted by the water, it's talking about bringing forth fruit in your season. And your leaf shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. That's a principle found in the Word of God. You can be seated this morning. I'll never forget the very first time that I went out to Yahara Golf Course, out on the south side, or southeast, I guess, I think, somewhere over that direction is Yahara Golf Course. And first time I ever teed up a golf ball over at Yahara Golf Course, and you sit there, and it was early morning, and the dew was still on the grass, and it looked so inviting. You have the wide open fairways and the lush green, beautiful grass. There's no weeds, there are no dandelions, and you look straight down a line of trees on one side, and there's some markers on the other side, and there's a beautiful water hole, a nice beautiful pond with some cattails growing, and you got the sand traps that are out there, and all you have to do is to keep that little round golf ball between all of those obstacles. It doesn't seem to be that difficult. All you have to do is hit the ball straight. Now, it's not like you're playing baseball where a ball is coming at you at 90 miles an hour, or it's not like you're playing hockey and somebody takes and brings that stick down and slaps the ice and you got a hockey puck flying at 100 miles an hour, or maybe perhaps you're near the end zone and you catch that kickoff and you have to return it and you've got 11 men coming down and their only goal in life at that moment is to drill you as deep into the sod as they can. It's a little golf ball on a little tee, and all you have to do is swing the club back, hit it, and just drive it right straight down the fairway. Sounds fairly easy. You have this little bitty ball, and you have a club on there that is big old number one club that's bigger than your fist, and it's that simple. It really is. You see, the stakes that are marked on the outside edges of your fairway, those are called boundaries. You have these stakes. It took me years of golfing before I figured out that they're actually markers also to tell you how far you are from the pin or from the flag. I didn't know that. It took me a while to figure that out. But the white stakes, which means that you're out of bounds. Now, understand one thing. If you've ever golfed with me before, I spend most of my time out of bounds. All right? This particular golf game, I was so proud. I went in. Brother John Geminder is a golfer, and he golfs quite a bit, and we have a number of other people. I think Brother Perry Hicks did golf quite a bit. Brother Ted Kryaski, I think, golfs quite a bit, and bunch of you folks do. I know Brother Tom Nelson and such, but I was so excited because I bought a dozen of those really bright orange golf balls. I'm like, they're bright orange. How in the world are you going to lose a bright blaze orange golf ball? Well, trust me, it's not that hard. It really isn't. By the end of the game, Brother Geminder, I was borrowing golf balls because I'd lost all 12 of my golf balls. But I did discover that there's all kinds of new plants and species of plants that I never knew existed that grew along golf courses, that they're out there. All you have to do is just get out of the boundaries and you'll find them. You'll find that nettles are out there and there's a lot of mosquitoes and stuff. But see, we laugh about this, but understand that life can be a lot like golf. It really can be. Success in golf and success in life is determined by knowing where the boundaries are and staying within those boundaries. Both penalty and punishment can await those of us who ignore the boundaries that are built into the very fabric of our lives. We often read of successful CEOs who have gone to prison for crossing financial boundaries. We've heard of the Enron executives, the scandal there, and Bernie Madoff and his pyramid, a multi-billion dollar scandal theme. And some of you may watch Martha Stewart's cooking and stuff, and she went to prison because she went outside of boundaries. We also have marriages where that a spouse can cross over into a sexual sin and they cross over into a boundary where that it can cause damage, and ministers can be disgraced when they or the pastors cross over moral boundary lines. I want you to understand this morning that boundaries are in our lives and they are there for a purpose. We have boundaries in our physical world. We have fences. I don't know if you have a fence around your yard or not to keep your dogs or cats or keep your children from getting out. But around our property, we have pine trees. Now, you could get through those pine trees, but it is somewhat of a boundary. Kind of marks our property line where our property ends and the farmer's field begins. It's a very distinctive boundary. You've got 50-foot tall trees. very distinctive physical boundary. You might have grown up and had one of those tree forts, and you wrote on the door of that tree fort, "No girls allowed." You were setting a boundary, gentlemen, at a very early age that you didn't want girls in your tree fort. As time goes on, you were willing to change those boundaries, and you were willing to send out expressed invitations for those girls to come visit you in your treehouse. As long as you don't cross boundaries. You see, we have walls, these walls that surround us here in this sanctuary. The wall doesn't have to be there. The pillars that hold it up or the beam that holds it up. But the walls, if you were to remove these boundaries, you would be right into the classrooms. There would be children over on this side that would be looking at us, and we would be looking at them. You go down and you watch the old medieval castle, and they have the moat that surrounds the castle. And inside that moat, it's full of ferocious alligators, and that's a boundary that has been placed there. Lawns and hedges. This is where our property ends and begins. But we also have boundaries in the spiritual world that are just as real. But unfortunately, for some of us, they're much more difficult to see. You see, boundaries define your soul, and they help you and I to guard it and to maintain it. Understand, it's your responsibility. I will do everything I can do to help you, but your soul is your responsibility. We have to understand that. People say, well, I go to church and it's the pastor's responsibility. No, God gave you your soul. And it's your job, it's your responsibility to make sure that that soul someday sits in heavenly places. All right? So, boundaries. Boundaries show me where I end and someone else begins. All right? Setting healthy boundaries, we have to ask ourselves, are they biblical? If they are, then I thought that we could probably come to some conclusion this morning, if they are biblical, that it's something that we probably need to look into. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Boundaries are not something that God designed to restrict us or constrict us in our lives and in our ministries. But boundaries tell us what our responsibility is and what someone else's responsibility is. That is the boundaries. Let's start off this morning with Galatians 6, verses 2 through 7. And it's a great passage of Scripture that talks about boundaries. I've never looked at this passage of Scripture this way, but after studying this, it's really opened up my eyes. The Bible starts, and we start in chapter or verse 2. It says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions." It's putting the onus back on us. "Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to one another. For each one should carry their own load." I never looked at this. Now, here they talk about burden, but their own load, and we're going to get into the difference between this in a moment. "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." The third principle, the third day of creation before mankind even was created or formed, God placed into order a principle of sowing and reaping. And it's a very powerful, potent principle. Basically, what it says is whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We look at this a lot of times with plants. You sow corn, you reap corn. Plant an apple tree, you're going to get an apple tree, not a pineapple tree or banana tree. We understand that. You plant a carrot, you're not going to go out there and dig up a jalapeno pepper. It just doesn't work that way. We reap what we sow. Also, it comes to things in our lives. Sometimes if we sow bad seed, if we sow a lot of thistle, you're going to reap a lot of thistle. That's just how it works. And you can't get around that principle. So God set this into action. So if we take responsibility for things that are not ours, by not having boundaries, we can inadvertently put roadblocks into one of the best teaching instruments that God has placed for us. When we look at verses 4 and 5 again, it says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to one another, for each one should carry their own load. Now, God never designed us nor intended for us to carry each other's loads. Now, this may go against some of your theology this morning, but I want you to listen to this as this unfolds. We're supposed to let people bear the consequences of their own actions. This gets difficult. This is where sometimes parenting becomes very difficult. We call this sometimes tough love. You see, we're responsible for our own stuff. I'm responsible for my life, my family, my stuff. You're responsible for your life, your family, your stuff. Okay, it's not my responsibility to carry your stuff. I have to carry my stuff. Now, we're talking about loads, and we're going to talk about burdens here. Now, a load is different than a burden, because the Bible says we're supposed to carry each other's burdens, but we're supposed to carry our own loads. Now, think of this. Think of a load as something which is manageable. Okay? A load is a daily to-do list, perhaps. Now, I'm not talking about hauling in the groceries. I'm not talking about going and helping somebody this afternoon carry a sofa. I want you to walk out of here after service and say, Pastor says you're supposed to carry your own load so you can... So Sister Jane, you're going to have to go home and carry that sofa by yourself because that's your load, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? I'm talking about the difference between a load and a burden. Now understand, a burden is something that's been placed upon us without any wrongdoing on our part. Okay, now I look at this and I could look at various diseases like autism. It's something that it's not a load. This is a burden. It's something that has been placed upon you or on a family. Alzheimer's would be another burden that is placed upon a lot of families that they have to carry this burden. Or growing up, perhaps, maybe you grew up and the home that you grew up in was a very abusive home. Maybe your father or your mother abused you as a child in many different ways. Abuse can take place. Those are all burdens. That's what we need to help one another carry. Now, a load, on the other hand, is something that you have picked up. You have picked it up on the road of life, and you have chosen to carry it. All right? You understand that? Okay. Even though it has made your way harder, it has made your way more difficult, it has caused you countless weeks, months, years of pain and suffering, it is a choice that you have made, and you have picked it up and chosen to carry that load. We must never do for others what they should do for themselves. I want you to listen to this now. Yet too far often we fall victim to our own tendencies, and as we look at others, we want to help because they have a heavy load that they are carrying. Now listen, church, our world has this all backwards. When I think of the countless times that I have rescued someone, hear me now, this is hard to say, but when I have rescued someone from their own defiance or their own disobedience to God because of a load they picked up that they should not have to be carrying. And we all pick these loads up in life. Galatians 6:5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden, and each one should carry their own load. Yet over and over through the years, I find myself other people, parents sometimes get pulled into this, ignoring this command only to be taken advantage of when I should have allowed God to implement His law of sowing and reaping into the life of whatever person you're trying to help. You see, we've all make mistakes. And I can understand that I have made all kinds of mistakes in my life. And I can sympathize with people that are trapped in a sinful place. And it's tempting at times to swoop in and try to pluck this person out of the muck and the mire that they've caught themselves into. However, it's not always an easy thing to do, nor is it always the right thing to do. You see, if this person is stuck, if he or she is going to be like a stubborn mule fighting our every effort and fighting against God, sometimes the best choice is to leave it in the hands of God and let God deal with it. Sometimes we have to leave people to their own devices. Over the years, I've grown weary trying to sweep up after other people's stubborn choices. And I have determined, Pastor Thomas, that I will help you carry your burden, but your load you must deal with yourself. I've always been puzzled how people can sometimes get themselves into all of the various situations that they're in. I know of people, and we all know of people, that every time you talk to them, they have a money problem. They're constantly broke. Why are they constantly broke? Because they make poor choices. They picked up loads that they shouldn't have picked up. They make poor choices. Somehow, we feel that it's the church's responsibility, or it's, when I say churches, I'm talking about the people that are here, our brothers and sisters. It's their responsibility to bail them out. They need rent money. Brother, can you help me with my rent money? Can you help me with gas money? We need grocery money. I have to pay for my own house. If I have extra, I don't mind sharing it. But if this is becoming a load, a habitual pattern in your life, we're talking about boundaries here this morning. If it's become a habitual pattern in your life, don't ask me to carry that for you. You see, understand that we're not a bank. We're not a bank. Each individual in here is not an ATM machine that you can just go up to after service and say, can I get 20 bucks from you, Brother Mark? This is hard sometimes to preach like this. But listen, it's because we have crossed boundaries that God never intended us to cross. So understand, in Galatians 6, 7, it says, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's God's words. That's not mine. So let's stop getting in the way when we look at Hebrews 12, 1. As we throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles or besets us, and let's run the race that was meant for us. We run our own race. I don't run your race. You don't run mine. I don't run another sinner or another wayward, stubborn saint's race. I must run my own race. I must stay within my boundaries. And you are within your boundaries. Now, here's something about boundaries. Boundaries is, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to one another. So understand something, that what I have in my boundaries might not match what you have in your boundaries. And you don't compare me and my boundaries, and I won't compare you and your boundaries. I set up boundaries, and you set up boundaries. And that is to each and every individual. Now, there are some guidelines that we need to go by. Too much is given, much is required. And we're not supposed to worry about other people's opinions of us. and our boundaries. You see, it doesn't matter to me so much as what other people think, because I want to listen to what God's voice is saying in my spirit, saying in my life. I'm more worried about what God is telling me than what someone else is telling me. And we need to make sure that when we lay out our boundaries, that God is our number one focal listening point when we lay out those boundaries. You see, we need to test our own actions and to rely on God. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, boundaries tell us of our limits. Okay? And it tells others what our limits are as well. So if I set a boundary up, that boundary is telling me, Pastor Roy, you don't go across this boundary. There's a boundary here. You don't go across that. But it's also telling you where my boundary is. And that's telling you that, you know what, Pastor's not crossing this boundary. Now, some of those boundaries may be moral boundaries. They could be all different types of boundaries, financial boundaries, friendship, relationship boundaries. But see, boundaries are there for me, to protect me, and they're there to let you know where I stand on something. When we read in the book, the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 18, verses 14 through 24, it's a rather long passage, but it's a very important passage, and I'm going to kind of go through this. This is Moses. The children of Israel have left Egypt. Give you a little backstory on this. They're out in the wilderness. It's Moses. He's in charge. There's 1.5 million people, and he's overwhelmed. He has no idea how to deal with the issues that are before him. But listen to this conversation that Moses has with his father-in-law, Jethro, who seems to me to be a very wise individual. It says, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for these people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all of these people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses tells him or answers him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you are only going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Now this right here for Moses, we could put in there, the load is too heavy for you. Knowing the definition between load and burden, the load is too heavy for you, Moses. You can't bear it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. So he's telling them, yes, you need to do this, but this is how you need to do this. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint themselves as official over thousands and over hundreds and over fifties and over tens. So basically what he's telling them right here is he's saying, Moses, you teach your elders, you teach your captains, you teach your selected men that you choose and allow them to teach the hundreds, the thousands, the tens, the fifties, the ones. Might as well go all the way down. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you And if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. You see, I love what Jethro says here. He says, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear themselves out. You can't do everything, Moses. So you need to set up some boundaries. You need to set up some guidelines. You see, we need boundaries in our time. We need boundaries in our space. We need boundaries in our finances. Boundaries show us where our moral lines are and not to cross them. Boundaries are necessary to show us where we have transgressed. You see, when you look at the word transgression literally means to cross a limit, to break a law or a code of conduct. And moral boundaries allow us to make judgments about what is right and what is wrong. Boundaries allow us to say what you are doing is not right and we need to deal with it. But if we have no moral boundaries, then over a period of time, we will slowly fall into sin, thus enabling sin and immorality to get a foothold into our lives. It's neither emotionally healthy nor it's moral, or nor is it is moral to live without boundaries. Our society is struggling right now with boundaries. There are fewer and fewer boundaries that are being placed upon our society. We're supposed to be able to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, because it makes me feel good. We act selfishly. We are very selfish, and we're seeing this unfold right before us today. We have an entire generation of people, not just young people, but people of all ages, all sizes and shapes, that have no moral compass. And because they have no moral compass, they have no moral boundaries in which they live by. I want to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and not to be told, be ashamed of it. I don't want you to tell me that I'm wrong. And we cannot allow that type of a spirit to creep into our lives, because it's going to come in direct contradiction with God's Spirit in our lives as well. I want to encourage you today, if you, in your families, I want you to take actions encouraging you and your family to be more like Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that we need to be drawing closer to Christ, not further away. And we don't need to keep him at arm's length. Now, sometimes we say, well, Lord, you know, we want to draw closer to God when we got a problem. When we got a load that we shouldn't be carrying, but we're carrying it. We want God to say, God, can you help me out here? And we want God to just come in and huddle us and cuddle us and pat us on the back and tell us how sweet we are. But then when we don't want God and we want to make our own decisions and we want to cross boundaries, we want God to keep at arm's length. I got this, God. I'm a big boy. I can do this. And then there are times where we just simply say, you know what, God? I don't care about the boundaries anymore. I'm just going to walk away. But you see, there are some simple principles that we can live by that will help us be more and more like Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus, when he was here on this earth, that he set boundaries? You see, he knew and he understood that he couldn't do everything. Even if the people needed him, he couldn't be everywhere all the time. He could only go, he was in his fleshly body. God limited himself to the flesh that we have to do ministry here on earth. And he had limits, and he accepted the fact that his basic needs, he ate healthy foods, and he had to get sleep like everyone else got sleep, and he took naps. He understood that there was a time to relax, and everywhere he went, he had to walk. He needed his space. He laid out his boundaries. He told his disciples, there are times when I'm going to get away, and I'm going to get away from you. I'm going to get away from the crowds. I'm going to go up into the hillsides, and I'm going to spend time with God. I have to lay out some boundaries, guys. I need my solitude. I need the quiet times. There are times when he drew away from the crowds, and we understand he would sit with his disciples, sit around a fire and talk with them. He needed all of this. He was singular focused. This people, this place, this time. He left one city to go to another city, and he couldn't be in two places at the same time. He was never in a hurry except when it seemed to come time to embrace the cross. You see, he controlled his pace of life. Jesus said no to inappropriate behavior. He refused to allow people to act inappropriate around him. He did not let his surroundings control him. He controlled his surroundings. You say, well, you don't understand. I can't control my surroundings all the time. Yes, you can. It's by choices we make. You don't have to listen to those dirty jokes in the break room at work. You don't have to. You don't have to go out drinking just because all the guys after work are going to the bar doesn't mean you got to go. There was one thing, there were certain boundaries I set. I've never drank alcohol in my life. It's a boundary I set. I've never drank it. You can go to all the bars in the world. You can bring all the booze in the world and bring it in here and say, here you go, Pastor. I'm not crossing that boundary. I'm not drinking. It's something that I said I'm not going to do. I'm not going to do that. I've controlled to the best of my abilities that boundary, and I haven't allowed other people to control that boundary for me. You see, Jesus, he controls cynicism. He refused to be manipulated. He drew the line when it came to pride. Matthew 13:58, he wouldn't heal those who were too proud to trust him. Jesus had experiences and expectations, for people that were in need. He would ask them, what do you want? What do you want from me? The two blind men that were he helped out on the road to Jericho, he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? He forced them to ask for what they needed and that they needed to trust him. Jesus taught us examples on how to set boundaries. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So Jesus taught us to set personal prayer time boundaries. You know why so many of us struggle with personal prayer time? Because we never set a boundary for it. We never set a boundary for it. Why so many of us, we never read our Bible on a daily basis. We never set a boundary for it. We don't draw the line and say, listen, I'm going into my prayer time. This is my prayer time. I don't want you to bother me. I don't want to be bugged. I tell Jessica and I tell the office staff here, I'm going into my office. I don't want any phone calls. I don't want anybody to bother me for the next hour, hour and a half, because I'm setting a boundary up here. That's why sometimes you come to my door and you may knock on my door and I'm in there and I'm not going to answer because I set a boundary. I said, God, for the next hour and a half, it's just you and me. I've got to go out. I've got to preach. I've got to deliver a message. I can't get cluttered up with other people's loads that they ought not be carrying. So personal prayer time. We have to be honest and direct. We have to let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. Matthew 5:37 tells us. We have to set priorities. This comes in with boundaries. No servant can serve two masters. Either one will hate one and love the other, or will he be devoted to one and despise the other, in Luke 16:13. If you think about it, boundaries are really about self-control. The truth is we've got choices to make every day, and nobody is responsible for those choices but you and I. See, part of the fruit of the Spirit, if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, part of that fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And boundaries teach us that nobody can force us to choose anything against our will. I cannot force you into anything. Even God himself can't force you to repent. That's a choice that you make. We are responsible for our choices that we make and the boundaries that we set. So when we set boundaries, I want to talk about for a few minutes here one of the most common resistance that you're going to get from other people when you set your boundaries is they're going to get angry at you. People who get angry at themselves or get angry at others for setting boundaries, just understand they have a character deficiency. If you're going to get angry for me because I refuse to go drink with you, that's your problem, not my problem. So sometimes we try to take and appease people. They get angry with us because of a boundary, but understand it's because they have a character issue and they're very self-centered individuals. It's all about me. They think the world should revolve around them and their comfort, and they see other people as just extensions of themselves. This is what you're going to encounter when you set firm boundaries in your life. Proverbs 19:19 tells us, a hot-tempered man, an angry man, must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. That's pretty potent right there. The chronically angry person has a character issue, and if you enforce this character problem, it's going to be back tomorrow, it's going to be back the next day, and anytime you disagree with them, it's going to be right there in your face. So it's not the situation that's making this person angry, but the feeling that they're entitled to getting what they want from other people. You see, the person isn't mad at you for setting boundaries. He's upset at you because you think that he may be the one that's got the problem. When you maintaining your boundaries, it's good for other people, and it helps us to learn these life lessons. Let me read that last point again. I got ahead of myself here. The person who's mad at you for setting boundaries is the one with the problem. If you don't realize this, then you may think that you're the one with the problem. So understand that. I lived a good portion of my life allowing an angry individual to place boundaries for myself. And I determined a number of years ago that I'm no longer going to allow anyone to set my boundaries. It's going to be me and God. Now, my wife and I, we have boundaries that we agree on. Nothing wrong with that. Your family. You see, we got to understand and we got to look at anger is something, it's a feeling inside another person. And this anger, if you encounter this when you set your boundaries up, this anger can't jump out and get on you. It can't come across the room and get on you unless you allow it to get on you. Okay? So let the anger be in the other person. Don't let anger be a cue for you to do something. People without boundaries respond automatically to the anger of others. They rescue, they seek approval, or they get angry themselves. Don't let an out-of-control person force you to change your course or alter your boundaries. Don't allow the angry person to get you angry. Keep a loving and firm position. This is very difficult to do. When somebody is angry at you because you won't cross over a boundary, you won't give in, stay firm. Speak the truth and speak it in love. You see, when they discover they can't control you anymore, they're going to find a different way to relate to you, or they're going to move on in that relationship. And either way, if they move on, let them move on. Let them move on. You don't need somebody in your life that's constantly challenging you and the boundaries that you set up. So I want to close here with a few questions to ask you this morning. And I've been a little bit lower key. I've been struggling for a week now, better than a week, with a very sore, hoarse throat. So I'm trying to maintain. I would rather teach. I'd rather finish than not get through this. So ask yourself, have you set boundaries for your life? I'm amazed at how many people, we talked about goal setting, how many people don't set goals. But do you have boundaries for your life? And does your family have boundaries? This is so, so important, parents. A lot of our children are in Sunday school right now. Listen, you need to set boundaries for your children. You need to. It's a good exercise for you and your family to sit down together. Maybe after a meal, sit down and say, listen, we're gonna push the plates, put them in the sink for right now. We're going to all come back to the table, and we're going to sit down and get a notebook out. And sit down with your family and come up with some boundaries that you're willing to take and live by. You got to ask yourself, what are my values? What do I value in my life? What are my morals? A lot of these times we don't think about this. Who are we as a family? Who do we want to be as a family? We all know families that we just struggle sometimes because of the character of those families. You know, that can go both ways. We know families that it's like, man, their children, their mom, dad, they're just impeccable people. And other families, you're just like, oh, man, kids, stay away. You know what I'm talking about? It's because one family has said, you know what, these are our boundaries. This is what we're going to live by. And another family says, yeah, we don't need boundaries. We'll figure it out as we go. Ask your teenagers. If you have a teenager in the house, sit your teenager down and say, I want you to sit down right now, and I want you to set some boundaries when you start dating. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble, teenagers. Your teenagers can get a lot of trouble. We look back in our lives how much trouble we might have gotten into as teenagers because we didn't set boundaries. Your mom and dad can set boundaries for you, but you have to determine that you're going to live by those boundaries personally. Set your financial boundaries. This is what we're going to spend. And we're not going to go over it. This is it. This is our budget. We're going to stick with this. Set your professional boundaries so your work doesn't interfere with your family. You can get in a lot of trouble with this, dads, if you're a workaholic. Spend time with your children. They're only children one time. And then they grow up. And then I want to ask you, have you shown your boundaries? That means, do you let other people know what your boundaries are? What is appropriate and what is inappropriate? Where you will go and where you won't go. There are some places I just won't go. I won't go. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to go. Do I necessarily feel that it's wrong to go there? No. I've just set a boundary. I said I'm not going to go there. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to go eat in a casino. You know, I'm not going to gamble. I mean, I could use the same analogy going to Applebee's. They got a bar right there. It's called your neighborhood bar and grill. I don't go into Applebee's and sit at the bar. I don't go into a casino and gamble. But if you saw me coming out of a casino, you would probably think, I wonder what Pastor was doing in there. Trying to get a little more building fund money there. See, that's a boundary. I don't. I just lost. We just lost it here. Go ahead and laugh about it, but some of you have crossed that boundary and you're like, I'm feeling lucky today. I'm just not going to do that. And then have you surrendered your boundaries to God? You see, this is so important because until we surrender them to God, it doesn't really solidify them in our lives. That's the key. You can stand to your feet. If we could put our Psalms scripture back up there, because this pretty well sums up Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's a man that says, you know what? I'm going to set some boundaries in my life. I'm not going to hang around with people that are going to give me ungodly counsel. I'm going to draw the line. And I'm not going to standeth in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm not going to allow negativity of other people and sin of other people influence me so that I cross a boundary. A man who sets personal as well as spiritual boundaries in his life, his delight is in the law, the boundaries that are in the book. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And as a result of having godly, moral boundaries, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want to be like that. I want to be a man of character and of godly morals. And I want to have godly boundaries in my life. So as we close this out this morning, I know there over times in life we pick up loads and we have burdens. A load is something, as I said, we choose to pick up and carry. Some of you need to unload this morning. I want to invite you to come down to this altar and say, God, I don't need to be carrying this anymore. I want to unload this morning. I want to cast it at this altar. I'm tired of carrying a financial load. I'm tired of carrying sinful loads, and because of whatever issues or problems or why you picked it up. I have no idea why I picked up some of the things I picked up. But I want you to come down here this morning and just let it all go. If you're carrying a burden,